If you would turn with me once again to 1 Peter chapter 4, please. 1 Peter chapter 4. A few weeks ago now, we began to look at this passage of Scripture. Hopefully you'll recall that. And as we began to look at this passage of Scripture, I remember asking a question: is it important how we live our lives as God's people? Is it important how we live as Christians, as believers? And that's a question that ought not to be difficult for any true believer to answer. We know that it's important, don't we? But sometimes when we stop and think about our lives, as we really need to often do, sometimes when we stop and think about our lives, we reflect upon how far short we've fallen, in that we have not really lived our lives like we should have lived our lives. And sometimes if we're not very careful to do with that thought what we ought to do, we'll somewhat be overwhelmed by that and consumed by that and begin to dwell upon the past more than we ought. And the fact of the matter is, though it may be very true, and I'm sure is true of every one of us, that we have not lived like we should have lived our lives as believers, as Christians, as the children of God, as those should whom Christ suffered and bled and died and gave his very life for. The fact of the matter is, we can't do anything about the past, can we? We can't do a single thing about how we lived our lives yesterday. And so that's why we went on then, based upon that question, to look at what Peter calls our attention to in this passage of Scripture when he refers to the rest of our time. The rest of our time. That's what we really got to be concerned about, isn't it? The rest of our time. It is important how we live our lives the rest of our time. God forgive us, and we're so grateful that He has forgiven us for our falling so far short in the past. Let's focus upon the present. Let's focus upon who we are and what we are now, and consider the rest of our time. It may be brief. It may be a very short time that we have left in this life. You remember the Apostle Paul exhorted us in Ephesians chapter 5 to redeem the time. To redeem the time. He means by that, buy it up. Don't let any of it slip past you. Don't waste any of it. Buy it up. Hoard it. Use it wisely. He said, be not foolish. Be not ignorant about what the will of the Lord is, but buy up the time, redeem the time, take advantage of the time, and live the rest of your time as God would have you to live your life for His honor and for His glory according to His will. Now then, we went on from that to say that the Apostle Peter in this passage of Scripture talks really about four critical attitudes that we need to take into consideration as we live the rest of our lives. Four critical attitudes. Now, you remember that that word critical, it means important as regards the consequences. Important as regards the consequences. For the rest of our time, it is important when we stop to consider the consequences that we develop and that we have the kind of attitudes that we ought to have that would enable us to live the rest of our time in two particular ways that Peter talks about here. One, in the will of God, and secondly, for the glory of God. In the will of God and for the glory of God. Let me just call your attention back to this 1 Peter chapter 4 passage again. We're only going to look primarily at verses 4 through 6 here this morning, but I want to read the entire text that we're using for our text here again this morning. But let me just tell you that a real key to what we talked about last time when we looked at the first of those critical attitudes And the ones that we'll look at as we continue looking at this passage of Scripture, the key to this is found in verse 1 of chapter 4. Listen very closely to what Peter says. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. Now here's the key right here. Here's the key. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. With the same mind. And you'll recall that on one occasion the Apostle Paul said something very similar to that, didn't he? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The key to the things that Peter's going to say here about us, our need to cultivate and develop these four critical attitudes, is that we arm ourselves with the same mind that Christ armed himself with. Let this mind be in you, Paul said, which was also in Christ Jesus. Arm yourselves likewise, Peter says, with the same mind that Christ had. The same outlook upon life, the same purpose, the same goal, the same determination, the same thoughts. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Let's go on and read the text. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time. There it is. The rest of our time. We need to arm ourselves with this same mind for the rest of our time. May God help us to see what that is. That we no longer should live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. We lived a sufficient part of the past in the wrong way. Put it behind you. Put it behind you in one sense. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked just like the rest of them. In lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, reveling, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein, now these are the verses we're going to consider this morning. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Give us any idea why we need to be concerned about the rest of our time? Maybe short. The end of all things is at hand, Peter says. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, once again we bow in your presence to say thank you for gathering us in this place together. And we have come, as you have bid us to do, in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We draw near to the throne of grace in his name. We plead his name. We plead his merit. We plead his righteousness. Plead, O God, our acceptance before you in him, because he shed his blood to wash away our sin and imparted to us, imputed to us, put to our account his very own perfect righteousness, that we might be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, because of what Christ has done and does in our hearts and lives, make us mindful of how needful it is, how we live the rest of our time. Oh God, that we might, as Peter says in these verses, do so in the will of God and for the glory of God. Oh Father, if it please you this morning, by the power of your own Spirit, Lord, speak these words to our hearts, impress them so upon us that we might never forget, but always be mindful of how we ought to live in your will and for your glory the rest of our time. Help us, Lord, for we are frail. We are weak. We have, apart from your grace, no understanding of these things. So, Lord, teach us this morning. Make these things real to us. Make your word, that living and powerful word that the Scripture declares it to be, and use it effectually in each of our lives. And we'll praise you and thank you even now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Four critical attitudes that will enable us by the grace of God and the presence of His Spirit within our hearts and lives, four critical attitudes that will enable us to live the rest of our time in the will of God and for the glory of God. Those of you who were with us the last time we were here in 1 Peter will remember that the first of those critical attitudes is that we must seek to cultivate and develop, by the grace of God, a militant attitude towards sin. A militant attitude towards sin. That means that we want to see it put to death. We want to die to sin and sin to be dead to us. And we have a militant attitude about that, just like those militant Islamic terrorists want to see Christians and Jews put to death. We want to see sin dead in us. We want to be dead to sin and alive unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very desire of our heart is that we never be content with anything less than that. Dead to sin. Sin dead to us. Christ died for sin and to sin, and sin died because He died. And we died in Him, didn't we? We must arm ourselves likewise with the same mind that Christ had. He died to sin. Sin died when Christ died. We were in Him. God help us to develop and cultivate that first critical attitude, a militant attitude towards sin. Now then, I want us to go on this morning and look at verses 4 through 6 in the time that we have left, if we could, and see the second attitude that Peter talks about here in this passage of Scripture found in verses 4 through 6, I believe, is that we need to cultivate a patient and compassionate attitude toward the lost. A compassionate, patient attitude toward the lost. That's why I read about our supreme example from Matthew chapter 9 just a little bit earlier, because that's the kind of attitude that Christ had. That's the mind that He had, isn't it? A patient, long-suffering, compassionate attitude toward the lost sheep. Oh, that we might, by the grace of God and the enabling of the Holy Spirit this morning, see the need in each of our lives as God's children, as we consider the rest of our time to not only cultivate a militant attitude toward sin, but also to cultivate this patient and compassionate attitude toward the lost. Look with me again at verses 4 through 6, would you? He says, wherein they, that is those that we used to walk hand in hand with them and live just like the rest of the world lived, and they think it's strange that we don't do that anymore. That's what Peter's saying here. They don't understand. They think it's strange. They think it's strange that we run not with them like we used to in the same excess of riot. And because they don't understand it, they get angry at us. They speak evil of us, Peter says. Some of us have experienced that, haven't we? To some degree. Some more than others. But let's bear in mind that those folks that Peter's talking about right there who don't understand why we don't run to the same excessive riot with them anymore and go on to speak evil of us, those folks are going to face judgment. They're going to face judgment. Isn't that what he says? Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Judgment day is coming. Vengeance, the Lord said, is mine. I will repay. We're not to seek to repay those who speak evil of us. Oh, how often, sadly, we do that. And yet we're clearly taught in the Scripture to not do so. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. He will repay. He's the judge, not me, not you. All men are going to stand before the righteous judge of the whole earth. These who speak evil of us, not understanding why we won't live the way we used to live. They're going to face judgment. What's our attitude about them? Is it like that of Christ? Is it patient? Long-suffering? Compassionate? That's what Peter's exhorting here. We need to cultivate this mind that Christ had, don't we? Verse 6, For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Oh, we must seek to cultivate a patient and compassionate attitude toward the lost as we live the rest of our lives in the will of God and for the glory of God. Now, this is consistent, as I've already said, with the example of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, isn't it? I don't believe we have difficulty seeing this, that it's consistent with his example. Often the gospel writers speak of Christ's compassion toward the lost, just like we read a few moments ago from Matthew chapter 9. We'll not go back and look at that now, but just remind you that when Jesus saw those multitudes, he looked upon them with compassion in his heart because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Without a shepherd. That's our example, isn't it? That's our example. And how remarkable was his patience toward the unsaved and the rebellious sinner. Consider who he was. Consider who he was. Consider how rebellious and how sinful men are. And then consider, if you would, how patient and long-suffering and compassionate he is toward such sinners. I think of a passage of Scripture again in Matthew chapter 23 this time. You may want to look at it with me. Matthew chapter 23. I'd like to read it all, but I'm not going to. But he's in this passage of Scripture. The context is he's speaking to those whom he calls scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. We'll not look at all that he says about them. But a little bit later here, beginning with verse 23, he refers to them as scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. He does it again in verse 25. He does it again in verse 27. He does it again in verse 29. They are rebellious. They are disobedient. They deny who he is. They refuse to accept that he is the Christ of God. They refuse to listen to him. Scribes, Pharisees, but hypocrites. Religious people, if you will. Look what he says of them in verse 33. You serpents, full of poison. You serpents, you generation of vipers. How will you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send you unto the prophets and the wise men and the scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Now then listen to what he says in verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He's talking about these very scribes and Pharisees that he referred to as hypocrites and serpents and vipers. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered you, your children, together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Oh, do you see the patience of the Lord Jesus there? Do you sense His compassion toward them? Time and again He would have gathered them. And they would not. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't come. They wouldn't bow. Well, the Apostle Paul spoke also of our Lord's patience and long-suffering in Romans chapter 9. You want to look at that with me. Romans chapter 9, beginning with verse 22. Listen to Paul. It says, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Patience and long-suffering, even toward those who were fitted for destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had before prepared unto glory. Paul told young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 of his own experience of the patience of the Lord toward him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, listen to the Apostle Paul. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for He counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. Oh, but listen. But I obtained mercy, he says, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. And the Apostle Peter wrote his second letter to these folks that 1 Peter was written to, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. Let me take the time to read this if I could. Listen to what he says. Verse 9 of 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. To usward. That's those He's writing to, the elect scattered throughout Asia. The Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Long suffering to us. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness for the rest of your time? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall, being on fire, shall be dissolved, with the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. God is being long-suffering. It's going to end one of these days, isn't it? And all come to a conclusion. It'll be too late. And the earth begins to melt with fervent heat. But the Lord is long-suffering to us, not willing that any of us should perish. So what should we think about this? When we tend to grow impatient with those that we are perhaps even genuinely burdened for, and we do, don't we? Be honest. Don't you grow impatient with some that you're burdened for? Some that are without Christ? Don't you find yourself saying sometimes within your own heart, if not even audibly, I just don't understand why you don't trust the Lord? Why you don't turn from sin and turn to the Savior? And we tend to grow impatient. Impatient. But when we tend to grow impatient with those that we're burdened for and seek to declare the gospel of God's saving grace to, we need to remember something. We need to remember something. There was a time when we were just like them. Right? There was a time when we were just like them. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 reminds us of that here in our text. For the time past of our life is sufficient to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness and lusts and excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. There was a time when we lived like that. The Apostle Paul wrote to Titus in the 3rd chapter of Titus and reminded Titus of the very same thing. Beginning with verse 3, Paul reminds Titus, "For we ourselves also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness of the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." But we once, He said, were foolish and disobedient. Oh, when we tend to grow impatient with those that we seek to bear witness to and yet find that they remain obstinate and unwilling to bow to the sovereign grace of God, let's remember that we were once just like them. And God in Christ was patient and long-suffering and compassionate toward us. Oh, the Apostle Paul says much the same thing to those believers in Ephesus when he says, "There was a time in the past that we walked according to the course of this world." Time when we walked just like everybody else walked. Verse 12 there of Ephesians 2, he says, "There was a time when we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." We need to remember that. We need to remember that. We need to remember that we're all cut from the same cloth, right? We need to remember that we were all at one point sailing in the same vessel, the same boat, the same ship. Oh, when we tend to grow impatient, let's remember. Let's remember that we were once just like those we burdened for. Peter says, our lost friends and loved ones don't understand. They don't understand the transformation that's taken place in our lives. They see that we're different. Obviously. We don't run to the same excessive riot with them like we used to. They see that. But they don't understand why. They don't understand why. They don't know that something has occurred in our lives that it caused us to turn from that and turn to Christ and put our faith and our hope and our trust in Him and become a part of the family of God. They don't understand that. Verse 4, the first part of verse 4 says, they think it's strange. They think it's strange that you've changed the way you have. You don't understand? Well, we've got to be patient with them. Even when Peter goes on to say, because they don't understand, they speak evil of us. And some do. Some do. There may be some here this morning that no longer have a close relationship with perhaps somebody in your very own family because they don't understand why you're different, why you've changed, why you're not like you used to be. You know, I can recall in my own life even having friends say to me after I was genuinely converted, I wish you were just more like you used to be. Because you see, that would make them more comfortable. all we need to remember. God's Word tells us why we must be patient and wait upon the Lord's work in their lives. You see, we can't change anybody, can we? God will use our testimony, He will use our witness. But He never called us to change anybody's life. He called us to tell them about the One who came. To tell them about Christ. To point them to Christ. Point them to the fact that they need Him. They need Him. And if they'll trust Him, He'll change their life as well. But do you remember when the preaching of the cross perhaps was foolishness to you? Do you? You remember a time in your life when you thought, that really doesn't sound right to me. Doesn't sound right to me. Well, we need to remember that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they're foolishness unto him and they're spiritually discerned. We need to remember that, don't we? And we need to remember that the God of this world, according to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the God of this world blinds the eyes of them that believe not, lest they come to Christ and trust in Him. The lost are spiritually dead to God, and only God can give life to the spiritually dead. Isn't that right? That's what happened to us. And you, Paul said, did He quicken or make alive when you were dead in your trespasses and sin? God did that. Preacher didn't do it. Mom didn't do it. Dad didn't do it. Brother didn't do it. Sister didn't do it. If I'm alive unto God, I'm alive unto God because God made me alive unto God. You, He did quicken when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And when He quickened us and made us alive, gave us eyes to see and a heart to understand, we realize that Christ did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He died in our place. He took our sin upon Himself. He suffered because God was gracious and merciful to us. And up to that point had shown compassion and long-suffering toward us. And when God did such a work in our heart, He did it through His Word, didn't He? Through His Word, the Gospel. As Paul reminds us in Romans 1, the Gospel is the power of God into salvation to all who believe. All who believe it. The Gospel. That's how He quickened us, isn't it? Isn't that what Peter says? Born again of an incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Isn't that what James wrote also when he says we're begotten of the Word? Begotten by the Word of God, made alive by the Word of God. Only God can quicken. That's why we preach the Gospel. Because God uses His Word to make dead sinners alive unto Himself. And so when unsaved friends and relatives and loved ones speak evil of us, we need to see it as an opportunity to bear witness to them, don't we? Chapter 3 of 1 Peter in verse 15 says that we just need to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Set God apart in our hearts. Realize that we're set apart unto God, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We must, according to what Peter says, bear patient and faithful witness to them, because they're one day going to stand before God and give an account to Him. Is that what we think about? Is that why we're burdened for them? Because we know that one day they're going to face a righteous and holy judge. Stand before Him. Verse 5 of our text says that they shall give an account to Him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Going to give an account. Going to give an account. God help us. Peter in verse 6 of our text is reminding those of us who read his letter of those who were martyred or put to death for their faith in Christ. Look at that verse with me, verse 6. He says, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now some would pervert that verse, and some do. Many actually pervert that verse, distort it, twist it into something that Peter's not saying at all. There are those who would pervert the verse and have us believe that there's a second chance for somebody to be saved after they've died. That's not what Peter's saying. That's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Did you know that? Their doctrine of purgatory. You can die and go to purgatory. And somebody can give enough or pray enough and get you out of purgatory and get you into heaven after you've already perished in your sin. That's not what Peter's talking about, is it? That's not what Peter's saying at all. This is not what he's saying. He, by these words, them that are dead, means those that have died and now live because they heard and believed the gospel, the word about Jesus Christ that was proclaimed unto them. There's no opportunity for salvation after death. What the apostles say in Hebrews 9, verse 27. For it is appointed unto man once to die. And what comes after that? A second chance? No. The judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Listen to what John wrote in the book of Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 20 with me. Listen to this. 20th chapter of Revelation. Begin with verse 12. Let me back up to verse 11. For John says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. There wasn't any place to hide. Men are going to want to run from the great judge who sits upon that great throne. Going to want to hide from him. But John said, I saw that great white throne and he that sat upon it, and the whole earth was trying to hide, trying to run, trying to get away. But there wasn't any place to go. Wasn't any place to go. And I saw the dead, he says, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. I don't read anything there about God giving anybody another chance on judgment day. When you stand before God, you'll either stand righteous in Christ or you'll stand condemned in your own sin, and you'll be cast into the lake of fire. If you're not in Christ, why should we be patient and compassionate and continue to bear witness to the lost? Because judgment day is coming. Judgment day is coming. And on that day, death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And that, he says, is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Oh, is your name in the book of life? Is your name written down in the Lamb's book of life? How do you know? Do you trust Christ? Do you believe in Him? Have you come to Christ crying out, is that publican cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me. Pardon me. Wash me clean. Apply to me what Christ did on behalf of sinners. His death to pay the price for my sin. His blood to wash it away. And His righteousness to give me a right standing in Your presence. Have you done that? That's how you can know if your name is in the book. Have you trusted Christ? Have you trusted the Savior? Well, the unsaved, the ones Peter's talking about there in our text this morning, they may and undoubtedly will, some of them at least, speak evil of us. But this is only temporal. God is the final and eternal judge, isn't it? God's the eternal and final judge. Peter's message to us is we must fear God. And not men. We've talked about the fear of God a lot, haven't we? We must fear God and not men. Remember what he wrote back in 1 Peter chapter 1? Let's look at it again, beginning with verse 13. Peter says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children," that's right now for the rest of our time, "as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts and our ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." We'd have a militant attitude against sin, aren't we? "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Fear God. Don't fear men when they speak evil of you. Fear God. Trust God. Rest in Him. This is the way God's children are to live the rest of their lives, in the fear of God. Fearing the Lord and not men. On over in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, beginning with verse 13. Peter says, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you and your good manner of living in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer well-doing than for evil-doing." And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus taught us as well. We made reference to some verses in Matthew 9 earlier. Let's go one chapter further to Matthew chapter 10 as we begin to wrap this up this morning. Chapter 10 of Matthew, beginning with verse 21. Listen to what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 21. Jesus is saying there's going to be a time when brother shall deliver up brother to death, and father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved." All patience and long suffering, enduring to the end. "But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another, for verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It's enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." We need to cultivate the right kind of attitudes for the rest of our time. A militant attitude towards sin, yes, but a patient and compassionate attitude toward the lost. May God give us grace to be faithful to Him and to be patient toward them who are as yet strangers to His saving grace. Let me close with a couple of verses that Paul wrote to the Christians in Colossae. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Paul says, "Walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." Redeeming the time. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man, even when they speak evil against you." Even when they don't understand, we need to seek to know how to answer every man. How do we answer them? How are we to answer them? With God's Word. With the Word of God. In patience and long suffering. With compassion. Well, in this passage of Scripture, Peter will go on to give us a couple more attitudes that will help us live the rest of our time in God's will and for His glory. We'll look at them another time, God willing. May God impress these things upon our hearts. Cause us to see the seriousness of the things He's talking about. And if you're here this morning and yet lost without the Savior, having never trusted Him, run to Christ right now. Flee to Him. Come to Christ. What did He say? "He that comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out." Just come to Christ. Trust Him. Trust Him alone. There is no hope apart from Him. Hope is found only in Him. Trust Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You. Thank You for the time You give us.